Okay. I think this happened about 20 years ago. I was having lunch with my friend Carolyn, and we were talking, and she started telling me about her friend Allison, who I didn't know, and all of the things that were going on with Allison. So her husband was, she found out, cheating on her, and then her mother sided with the husband, and then her best friend was the person that she thought was the one that her husband was cheating with, and then she was in trouble with her boss at work. And I mean, ladies, it was like every bad thing in the world was happening to this girl. And then Carolyn looks at me and says, "Oh, wait, forget it. That's the plot from Melrose Place that I watched last night." I don't actually know Allison in person, but I was so invested in her story, it felt like it happened to somebody that I knew. And I just love that because it's hilarious, first of all. And second of all, I think it points out that we do love stories. We relate to people through stories, and the Bible is full of stories. I mean, just think about Esther, what we read today for this week, right? We have a brash king who holds a six-month banquet and, is drunk and decides to send for his wife to show off her beauty. But that's against Persian custom, so she refuses. So he deposes her, sends for all the virgins in the land. They get beauty treatments for 12 months. Hello, 12 months. Then he picks Esther because of her beauty. Then her uncle tells her to hide her nationality, so she doesn't tell the king that she's a Jew. The uncle overhears a plot to assassinate the king, gets word to the king. The plot is foiled. Then the king returns. He promotes Haman, who is a bad guy, and he is upset because Mordecai won't bow down to him. So he tricks the king into making a decree to kill all of the Jews. So then Esther hears about this. Mordecai tells her to go to the king. She says, "I can't. If I don't get invited, I could be killed." She does anyway, and the plot is foiled. And then Haman suffers the fate that he wanted Mordecai to suffer. I mean, it's like a made-for-TV movie or a soap opera. But the difference is, there's two main differences. One, this actually happened. History bears out the fact that the story of Esther is true, and historians corroborate that throughout the all of the documentation they have. And the second is that even though God's name isn't mentioned, the story of Esther whispers God's name. It's a story that points to God's providence and faithfulness without ever mentioning his name. Scholars have suggested there are a couple reasons for this. Two are that the book was likely written by a Jew living in Persia, and that was not a friendly climate for the Jews, and so it would have been censored out. So instead of putting God's name in the book and then having it censored out, the author just left it out. And two, that the silence was intentional to illustrate the hidden providence of God in all situations. The book of Esther is also only one of two books that is named after women, Ruth, which we learned about last week, and then this one. And I think the book reveals three truths about God that we can all learn today. One is that God is good all the time, even when our circumstances may not reflect that. Two is that God knows what he's doing, and there's a purpose for your life. And three, that God has not forgotten about you. He has a plan for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the story of Esther and the truths that we can learn from it. Father, I thank you for all the women that are here today, and I just pray that, Lord, you would remove any distractions from their minds, that anything that caused them to have stress this morning or anything they're worrying about, Lord, would you just remove that from their minds for the next several hours? And Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me and that it would fall on open hearts, open ears, and open minds. And we pray all this in your precious Son's name. Amen. All right, so let's start with God is good all the time. Do you believe that? I think it's easy to believe that God is good when your life is easy, right? When things are going well. But what about when the road you're walking on is full of suffering or struggling, like Molly taught on last week? I think it's easy to take our eyes off of God when things are going wrong and to focus on our circumstances and our situation. We become like Peter, who when he was walking on the water with Jesus, took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. I think we can take our eyes off God and look at our circumstances. Esther's circumstances weren't good. She was orphaned in a hostile country. There was a royal decree to kill all of her people, her entire nation, and she was having to approach a king without knowing if she would live or not. So her circumstances weren't great, but through the counsel of her uncle, she decided to be obedient to God, and God used her to save her entire nation. I think part of the reason that we sometimes struggle with saying that God is good all of the time is that we don't always understand the will of God. We want to know what the outcome is or what the purpose is, and we don't always know that. And so when we're faced with challenges, we tend to take our eyes off of God and look at our circumstances. One example of this is I remember when my husband and I were struggling to start our family. And it had been years and years, and it just wasn't working. And I was at church one day, and this older Christian woman came up to me and opened up her Bible and said, "Remember what it says in James 1:2. She said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face challenges of many kinds." And then just, like, looked at me. And I was like, okay, I kind of want to punch you right now, because if you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't have given me that verse. You would have given me something useful, something that would help me. Well, now, years later, as I can look back, I can understand what she was trying to say. And really, James isn't telling us to be happy when we're struggling or suffering. He's not telling us to put on a smiley face for the whole world to see. What he's telling us to do is look at what the outcome of those challenges or struggles are. And it's really in verse 3, which she failed to quote to me. And it says, "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And that is the outcome, the perseverance, the transformation of us into the women that God created us to be. Our pastor recently said, "God created man in his image, and then man returned the favor." And so what that means is we look at God through the lens of a human eye. We put on human characteristics to a divine God. So for example, the Bible says God is love. And so we think of love like we love our husbands or our families or our dogs sometimes. If we love them, we want them to be happy. If they loved us, they would want us to be happy. But that's not God's goal when he loves us. God doesn't want us to be happy. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be transformed. And God wants us to be more like him. So James is not advising that we be happy through painful experiences. What he's saying is that we should look at the maturing of our faith, the transforming of our character into God, who God intends us to be. And as our faith matures, it'll line up with the will of God. I recently found this quote on Instagram, of all places. "God doesn't always make his will clear because he values our being transformed more than our being informed." So we have to believe in our hearts that God is good all of the time. And then as we're changed and transformed through our challenges and we mature in our faith, we will line up more with the will of God. So God is good all the time, even though our circumstances might not show that. Christian author A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So what do you think about God? Do you believe that God is good all the time, no matter what your circumstances are? All right, point 2, God knows what he's doing, even when it doesn't seem like it. When kids are little, they go through this why phase, right? So if you're a mother or a grandmother or an aunt, or if you know kids at all, they're always asking why. I found this phase to be highly frustrating. My boys asked, and these are literal examples. "Why is the sky blue? Why do I only have 2 arms? Why is my spit wet? Why are you sitting in the corner banging your head against the wall, Mom?" No, just kidding. So even though that phase ends as children, we stop why, I think we still ask why on the insides. Why is this happening? Why did this happen to me? What is the purpose for this? And then ultimately, I think it transforms into, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." I often read that and think, according to Anne's will. But it doesn't say that. It says God's will. Again, God is good all the time, and his will is for us to be holy, not happy. I think that that is a big step of faith, to believe that God knows what he's doing and has a purpose for everything when we're living in certain circumstances, in certain situations. In Esther, we can look and see God's purpose in all of the details and the seeming coincidences that we read about. Esther had great beauty. I mean, her beauty must have been so great because his first queen was so beautiful he wanted to show her off to all of his friends, to brag about her. So Esther must have been, like, exceptionally beautiful. Mordecai is in the right place at the right time to hear about the assassination plot, and then he gets word to the king. The king had insomnia. Just randomly, it never mentioned that he had insomnia before. He just happens to have insomnia the night before a banquet where Esther is going to plead for her people. And he reads in his chronicles that Mordecai foiled this attempt on his life, and he never rewarded him. So all these seemingly coincidences point out God's defined purpose, and his purpose was that Esther would be in the right place at the right time to plead for her people and to save her people. I think it's always easier if we look back, like we can with Esther, and as I was trying to think of an example from my life, the one that I came up with was when I was turning 30, I was kind of self-evaluating, you know, like you do when your birthday ends in 0 or 5. You kind of, like, look at your life, like, what's going on here? And I realized that something was missing, but I couldn't figure out what it was. And I had a very nice career. I owned a home by myself. I had all the things that I was supposed to want to have, but I just felt something was missing, and I couldn't figure out what it was. I had a desire to know, was there anything more? Was I just supposed to work and make money? What else was there? What was my purpose, basically, is what I can see now that I was asking. But I didn't know where to go. And so I remember sitting on my bed, and I opened up the phone book. Now, a phone book, for those of you that don't know, is a big book with numbers and names in it. You would Google it now, but this is so long ago, we didn't have Google. And I opened it up to churches. And I really don't even know why I did, and I had remembered the religion of my youth, and it wasn't what I was looking for. That religion had failed me, but I was looking for something in those pages, and I just couldn't find it. So fast forward a couple months, and I was introduced on a blind date to my now husband, Mark, and I remember he asked me if I had a personal relationship with Jesus. And I was like, a what? With who? What are you even talking about? That's like the weirdest question ever. But after we got to talking about it, I understood what he meant, and that is what started me on my journey that I'm still on today with God and with Jesus. And so looking back, I can see how God was preparing my heart as I started questioning what was my purpose, as I was seeking, well, is it in a church? Where is it? And I was introduced to the person of Jesus through my husband. And so you can't always see the purpose for those things as you're going through them, but as you look back, sometimes you can. And I love this quote by Tim Keller on the book of Esther. It says, "His silence is not absence. His hiddenness is not abandonment. For Esther teaches that in his providence, he is working out the salvation of his people." And I just love that. His silence is not absence. So if you're not hearing from God right now, he's not absent. He's working in your life. You just may not be able to see it right now. He's not abandoning you if you feel like he's hiding from you. God is working in the lives of his people. It's interesting to me that God's plan for saving his chosen people would be through an unlikely savior, a young queen, because it's foreshadowing to the savior for all of us, which is Jesus, who came as an unlikely king. People were looking for him to come herald as a king does, but he came as a baby. And so I think that's so interesting that Esther's purpose foreshadows Jesus' purpose. Okay, so do you believe that God has a purpose for your life? If you're not hearing from God, do you still think he's working in your life? So we've talked about that God is good, and we've talked about that God has a purpose. And now we're going to talk about God has not forgotten you, or God has a plan. And I think it must have seemed like God had forgotten his people in Persia. There was a decree to kill all of the Jews. Sorry. It had been posted, and the date was fast approaching, and there was no help in sight. And so Mordecai gets word to Esther that she should go to the king and beg for mercy. And Esther reminded her uncle that she couldn't approach the king without an invitation, or she could be put to death, which I think is a fascinating tradition. And then Mordecai says something that is most often quoted in Bible studies. It says, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Esther's reply is to ask for all the Jews to fast and pray for 3 days, and she's going to do the same. And at the end of the 3 days, she'll approach the king. And she says, "And if I perish, I perish." Esther's trust in God and her obedience saved her people from genocide. The reality is that she didn't know what would happen if she approached the king, but she acted out of obedience to God, believing that he had a plan and that he knew what he was doing. I think this is a hard one for all of us, too, when our life isn't going the way that we wanted, to believe that God has a plan for us and that he is, in fact, working in our lives. One of the verses that I've clung to for many years is in Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And then it goes on, which I love, but most people stop right there. It says, "And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Well, as you know, since I just told you, we have a daughter with significantly special needs. And when she was turning 3 and we realized that she wasn't just going to get better, like the doctor just kept telling us, "Oh, she's going to just get better. She's going to catch up. Everything will be fine." Well, when we realized that that wasn't going to happen, I, to put it mildly, had trouble dealing with it. I was very angry with God. I was very angry with my situation. And I couldn't reconcile the fact that I was going to have a significantly special needs child for the rest of my life with God's word that says that Jesus has come to give you life and life to the fullest. I couldn't, because my plan for my life had never, ever, ever included a special needs child. In fact, my husband and I prayed specifically against special needs when we were adopting her. So I just couldn't reconcile it, and I was very angry with God. And I, after seeking out a Christian counselor, was able to talk through a lot of my anger and a lot of my fears. And I was able to express a lot of the pain and hurt that I had and come to realize that God is okay if we are angry in our situations, but we just can't stay there. And that went a long way towards helping me reconcile the plan for my life and the plan for God's were not going to be the same. And that God's plan was going to be a better plan for my life and a better plan for Grace's. And as part of my healing, I realized that my faith was stronger, that I had been broken and reached the end of myself. And as I put myself back together, my faith was stronger. My faith in God and his goodness and that he had a plan and a purpose for my life was just so steadfast that I don't believe it could have been that way if we hadn't had Grace in our lives. And one of the things that I asked God is, if you're not going to heal her, which I believe you can, if you're not going to heal her, would you use her story and my life for your will? And that's not an easy place to get to, and that's not a place I stand in every day, but it is, I believe, the plan for my life is to tell Grace's story and tie in the redemption of Christ. So what are you going through right now? Are you struggling to see God's hand working around you? Are you feeling forgotten by God or like he doesn't see your pain? I believe we can't always see why something is happening, but we can rest in the knowledge that God has a plan for his people. Just as Esther didn't know how it was going to turn out when she approached the king, we don't know how it's going to turn out, but we can be obedient to God. And in closing, I'd like to share with you an analogy that I've always loved. It's by Carrie Ten Boom, and it's the analogy of God weaving a tapestry with your life. And God is up in heaven weaving a tapestry with your life, but we can't see it. We see the brokenness and the pain and the hurts, and we look at the tapestry from the underside, and we see the cut stitches or the knots or the missed stitches where we maybe walked away from God. But God sees the full picture and knows the full plan for your life, and he is weaving a beautiful tapestry for your life. So we might not always know what God is doing in all the situations, but we can rest assured that God knows what he is doing. John Piper said that the chief role of man is to glorify God. And I believe that as we hold on to these three truths, that God is good all the time, that God knows what he is doing, and that God has not forgotten me, that our lives can do just that, glorify God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the words of Esther today and for the truths that we can learn from this book. Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into the groups and that the discussion would be rich and full and centered on you, Lord. I thank you for all these women, and Lord, I just pray that they have an amazing time in their groups. I pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.